Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all to another edition of The Bible on Trial. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today. Hang on here. We are delighted that you've, again, taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program, The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Dr. Don in studio and Rick, and we are just about to get started with our Bible study. I want to do a little bit of housekeeping before we get that. My dog is barking. My wife is going to go let her in. Our websites are spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a number of writings from Rick Sterling, including our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We also have a secondary website where there's a whole lot of other writing by the rest of us, and we encourage you to use these as facilities for your learning. We also encourage you to get your Bible, your textbook, and get ready for a really stimulating study. We've got some very interesting, if what Rick was talking about before our program today is going to go on air, you will be literally blown away by this. So let us get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here called by name, according to your will and according to your spirit, to listen, to learn, to discuss, and to find the truth. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, keep the evil ones from us so that we can have clear minds unimpeded by outside influence, outside evil influence. And I pray, Father, that as we learn, we will process this into truth so that we can reach a place where we are righteous. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And good morning, Don.
Good morning. Nice to be back in the studio.
The studio that has coffee and plum galette or galette to munch on while we are learning.
Welcome to all of our listeners. What you are about to hear, you will not hear anywhere else. Guaranteed. There might be parts of it that you would hear somewhere else, but you will not hear it all put together like I will. Now, I'm not saying that this is the truth. I'm not saying anything about this other than a thought occurred to me on the first day of this week that I knew, as people say, in my heart of hearts, I knew was correct. And of course, as soon as we get started, someone starts up their lawnmower. While I close the window. I was thinking about the possible significance of Antarctica. Now, if you wanted to go somewhere where you could hide away from prying eyes, away from humanity, and work unhindered, uninterrupted, and safely to nefarious end, Antarctica would be the place to go. Now you say, well, isn't the North Pole like that? No, not really, because the North Pole is just ice, and it's kind of shifting ice. So there really isn't any anywhere where you can work, say, in a subterranean lab or whatever. Antarctica is perfect because it is volcanic. And on one end of it, the hot magma is close enough to the surface that it has melted the ice underneath to create huge caverns. And from what I understand, because you're not allowed to go there, from what I understand is it is very temperate in temperature in these ice caverns that are actually, there's terra firma that you walk on. It's not ice. Now, this area of Antarctica, I don't recall it way back when it was called Queen something or other land. But the name was changed by the Germans, particularly the Nazi Germans, to Neuschwabenland. And it is the place where they, the Nazis, after the Allied powers were closing in on Berlin, fled Germany, went to South America, ultimately ending up in Antarctica to continue their work. A lot of what you're going to hear from me is considered conspiracy theory. And I will tell you this about conspiracy and theories. You need to have some way of hiding the nefarious work that you're doing. And a good way is to say that it isn't happening. It's not taking place. And only fools and foolish people would ever think that that kind of thing is going on. And, you know, it's certainly up to you whether you want to even consider the fact that that might be going on. But if it is going on and you decide that it isn't, then those that are doing this have accomplished what they need to do, and that is they're able to work unhindered. Now, there are clues that this is going on, but they're immediately dismissed by whom? Well, they're dismissed by the deep state. But, of course, the deep state is just another conspiracy theory. There is no deep state. There's just political rivalry. Well, and what's going on in the streets of the United States, in the cities of the United States, it's just political rivalry.
Okay. Speaking of conspiracy theories, is Epstein's Island a conspiracy or a reality?
Well, it was.
It was a conspiracy because the people that were going there, including the Clinton, well, it's the same thing with what's the grove up there?
Bohemian
Grove. Exactly the same as Bohemian Grove. The idea.
But that's just like a summer camp for the elite. They, you know, they just go there to be boys.
But that's what they thought of Epstein Island. And since that has been exposed, and especially since Ghislaine Maxwell is in custody. And by the way,
and Epstein, quote unquote, hung himself from a 5-foot bed frame. He's 6 feet tall, and it's a 5-foot bed frame.
Right.
With a sheet.
So
that broke his
neck.
Cricoid bone in 3 places.
Right. So.
But yeah, it's a conspiracy theory to think that it was a murder.
Okay, so what the people who were going there, including some of the most famous people in the entire world, want you to believe is that it is still, they want you to believe that they had nothing to do with this, that there was nothing to see here, and you might as well just leave this alone. There's no, and they have already made death threats against Ghislaine. But it is going to be impossible for them to get to her now because President Trump knows how to handle this. So if just because you are paranoid does not mean someone's not out to get you.
Does not mean they are out to get you.
Yeah.
Because there's more than one.
Oh, no. What I'm saying is, though, we are looking for truth. And for many, we are looking for truth in all the wrong places. When you are looking for truth in all the wrong places, that is conspiracy theory. Because they don't want you to see it. They don't want you to know it. All they want you to do
what
is believe.
Conspiracy?
All they want you to do is believe what you see with your eyes and are told by the press.
Not, they want you to believe what you are shown.
Shown.
And
right.
What you are told about what you are shown.
Mm-hmm.
What is conspiracy?
It's some kind of a covert operation behind your back. Or
conspiracy is a event or a program or a process that is thought up, put together, and orchestrated by a occult group for the purpose of affecting control of thought and action.
And by the way, the word occult tends to be, for many people, tends to be spooky. All it means is in the dark.
Hidden.
Hidden. It's where do you hide things?
Well, you see, I used to run occult blood tests on people to look for
hidden
GI bleeding,
mm-hmm.
because you couldn't just, I could see, but blood from an upper GI bleed is black. So you can't really differentiate it from the stool because the stool could be black. So you have to do a test strip, which tests for occult blood. that would show you whether it's positive or negative. Now, a lower GI bleed was easy to tell because the blood was still red and fresh. And so you could see that. And typically that was when someone had hemorrhoids, the bleeding hemorrhoids, classic. You could see the blood. You didn't really need to do an occult blood test. I don't know whether you believe it or not. If you're listening to this program, you probably believe it, that Satan is a real being, really exists. To say that Satan does not exist when you believe in God, I would say, why then do you believe in God? Because God not only believes Satan exists, he knows Satan exists, and the reason he knows Satan exists is because he created him. Now, he didn't create him as Satan. He created him as an angel to lead the other angels.
And his name was Lucifer, which is light bearer.
Or bringer.
Light bringer.
By now, you're probably wondering, Rick, I thought this was a Bible study. Why are we talking about conspiracy theory and Antarctica? Well, allow me to make an observation about prophets and prophecy. I've looked through the Bible at the prophets there, and there's one consistent reality that I noted. God through his messenger, which was either an angel, or there was the angel of the Lord, who I believe is Michael. I don't just believe is Michael. I know it was Michael. And the reason I say was Michael is because when he was born of a woman, he became the anointed king, son of man. He was already a son of God. And that God told the prophet or prophetess, there were two or three prophetess that are mentioned in the Bible. He said, this is what I want you to say to the people, or this is what I want you to say to the king. Or for instance, Daniel. The king had invoked the death decree for all of the counselors, wise men, conjurers, magicians, the scientists. All of them were to be put to death. And of course, that would include Daniel and his three friends. Daniel had not been in Nebuchadnezzar's palace room, or whatever room that it was that they were summoned to, when Nebuchadnezzar demanded that they tell him the dream that he had and the interpretation of it. They, of course, were not able to do that, and so he says, you are all a bunch of frauds, you are all going to be put to death, and that would include Daniel. But Daniel asked the coordinator, the leader of that, of the court personnel, probably the chief of staff, if he might have another day, or might have a day, that he could ask his God for the information that the king was requiring, and the king, Nebuchadnezzar, granted that, and so Daniel did, and God basically told him the whole dream and what it meant. And that's the typical prophet in the Bible. God gives them information and tells them what it means and what they need to do with it, who it is to go to. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about me is. I've never claimed anything more than to be a student, and that's what my claim is still. But I will say that what I have been doing for the last almost 27 years, it'll be 27 years in September, is what the Son of God, my King, told his disciples about this head of the household who is faithful and wise enough to perform that function. I don't see in that description where he receives an heavenly messenger who gives him the information, you know, it's the end of the world and this is what you are to say. All that information is given already, given ahead of time. Now, recently I've been talking about the enigma of Revelation 10. And that for not saying, not giving any information, in fact, gave the information to John, but told him not to write it down, which would seem rather odd, because why would you give information to someone who was not going to be around at the time that it would be needed, that it would need to be delivered to whomever it was to be delivered to? And my answer for that is that the people alive at the end of the world would determine what reality they would experience. The reality that was described in Revelation, or the reality, the information of the reality that was given to John but wasn't written down. And I will make this. And I will make this observation. John, when he was told to eat the scroll, was the statement was made, and I'll go ahead and read that. Now, it's a little bit different in the Jerusalem Bible. I'm reading from the American Standard Bible, but I will give you what it says. Revelation 10,
which is the New American Standard.
New American Standard. Revelation 10, 10 and 11. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." In the Jerusalem Bible, it says, "You must prophesy again about many different peoples and nations and tongues and kings." While we're there, I will make this observation also. When this mighty angel makes the pronouncement about the end of the delay, that is in verse 7. Or, well, it's in the last part of verse 6, where it says that there shall be delay no longer. They're not giving any more time to the people of earth to choose life or death. They've made that choice. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God, or in the Jerusalem Bible, it says the secret intention of God will be finished. As he preached to his servants, the prophets. The secret intention. Now, are we to take that as, well, we're basically on our own, because if the secret of God, the secret intention of God, is not manifest until the seventh trumpet, which the seventh trumpet is when the announcement is made that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed one, and they shall reign forever and ever. That closes the book on salvation. The fact that this mighty angel the voice that John heard from the heavens told him to eat the little book, and that once he ate the little book, he was to prophesy once more. That would mean that the information in the little book had not been given until it was eaten. So I do believe that God needed a visual demonstration to be described by John in this chapter for the head of the house at the end of time to be able to get a clue about what was really happening. Without God, making a in-person appearance to give him this information. Now, God does ultimately give him the information. That's how he receives the information that's in this book or scroll. It's words. All it is words that he ingests in his spiritual heart. Because it is an alternate reality to the one described in Revelation. I believe that the fact that it is there means that is the one we will experience. But Satan has to have his day. And he's having it right now. I've done a lot of study, not just in the Bible. I've studied the Bible a lot, but I've done study on conspiracy theories to see which one may, in fact, be accurately describing something. You have to do that because otherwise you're playing right along with the devil. It may be that God requires the devil to inform the people before he hits them with a sledgehammer, so that those who heed the warning are not standing where the hammer falls. So he does it, but he does it in such a way that the information is hidden, so that if you want to know where the hammer is going to fall and you don't want to be there, you have that information. Now, of course, I'm not saying that the devil is literally going to smash people with a sledgehammer. I'm using that metaphorically. So I have studied the information that has come out of from those who have done the research and have the contacts and have put this information out there where I can read it. On the first day of this week, I was thinking about all this information that I've read. Some of the most credible have been describing. Well, one was a book by Jim Mars, who was talking about the Fourth Reich, and he had done a lot of research and follow-up research and digging. And he described that the Third Reich had never really been destroyed. In fact, they hadn't really been conquered. Now, he didn't say they hadn't really been conquered, because the title of his book, I can't remember, was describing the Fourth Reich. You know, it involved all the players that we're very familiar with. Poppy Bush, Clintons, Rothschilds, Rockefellers, Soros, what's his name? Kissinger, Kerry. I'll say Barry Satoro, aka Barack Obama. Biden. The list is long and includes the both patriarchs of the Roman Catholic Church and the Russian Orthodox Church, the World Council of Churches. The list is long. They were the ones that produced Hitler. Their plan was to bring the whole world under a national socialist plutocracy. They were going to control the whole world. And Satan would give them his authority, his throne, and his power. This is all written in Revelation. And Satan figured that he would have no problem doing this. It was in the bag. I mean, after all, hadn't he proven to God that humanity would always choose his way when given the opportunity to choose? It happened at the flood. There was one righteous man on the whole face of the earth, and he was righteous in his generation. I don't know how righteous that is, but it was not the state of hardness of intellect, hard-minded, that the rest of the world was in. And when God took the people who were invited to enter his kingdom, whom he was going to give the needed instructions on how to enter his kingdom, Satan enjoyed success throughout their whole tenure. And ultimately, the king of the kingdom of God withdrew that responsibility from them. And he informed them that the instructions for entering the kingdom, the directions, the roadmap, whatever you want to view it as, would be made available for anybody who was willing to learn them and follow them and enter the kingdom. And Satan thought, well, this is going to be easy. I'll just master everybody. And God won't have a living soul in his kingdom. So when he comes, he's going to have to destroy them all like he did the flood. But a strange thing happened on the way to that reality. The one individual who could make it happen for God's kingdom or make it happen for the earth and the devil needed to demonstrate faithfulness, trustworthiness, and even more than that,
financial ability.
Well, financial ability. Yes. He needed to learn the information that was important for him to give to his fellow bondservants. It was important in two respects. This is where it would work out, or this is where it wouldn't work out. He needed to learn the truth so that it would be the truth that he's sharing with his fellow bondservants. That's number one. Number two is he needed to maintain faithfulness, continue learning, continue sharing until his master returned to his household. There's no information in there that says that the master of this servant comes ahead of time and says, "You're the one that we have chosen to do this." It's not there. There isn't any information that says, "This is what you need to say. This is where you need to be when you say it, and this is what you need to do with those who are listening." No? What is described is that this individual learns all this information on his own. Well, not on his own. I mean, the Holy Spirit is definitely intricately involved in this, but not in a personal, in-person way. The Holy Spirit works with the mind of the faithful and wise bondservant.
He's not being worked with in any kind of revelationary way.
But let me tell you something that I have learned about my spiritual mother. Other than she is the most awesome, incredible, wonderful spirit person there ever has been. As a teacher, she has no equal on earth. As a helper, as a comforter, I don't know what I would do without her. She, I'm sure, is the one who puts certain things in my mind that I go, "Oh, I wonder." And then I follow that. That is what has happened all my life, particularly over the last 27 years. The 27 years ago on Labor Day weekend when I had my family in my little 1958 Cessna Skyhawk 172. And I took off from Camarillo Airport in California to fly home. And it was, as I said, 1958, so it was an older aircraft, but maintained very well. And I had flown it a lot. This time, though, I noticed this hot electrical smell that I had never smelled before when I was flying it. And one thing you don't want to do is continue a flight after you've just taken off if you think there might be something
burning
or shorting out. So I turned around, landed, went back to my wife's sister and her husband, their house, ended up spending the weekend. And that changed my life forever. Was that the Holy Spirit? Is that what the Holy Spirit did to get me to turn the plane around and land, because she knew that I needed to see what I saw that weekend at my brother-in-law's house that set me on this course?
I guess the way you'd explain that is, what kind of fruit did this thing produce? You can tell by the fruit whether it was something good or bad.
Well, yeah, my whole life since then. I'm going to give you a little foretaste of what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. What was triggered in my mind on the first day of this week. You see, when the Allied forces were closing in on Berlin, the rats were fleeing the city en masse. All the top leaders of the National Socialist Party were catching whatever bit of transportation was available to them to get out of Germany. Of course, this was going to be very difficult because the Allied forces were surrounding them, and they needed to have some way to get past. They did have certain contacts who would cooperate with them. Hitler did not die in a suicidal shot in a bunker. In fact, if you watch Searching for Hitler by a very credible team of investigators, which I believe was on the History Channel, they describe exactly how Hitler left Berlin and where he went.
And by the way, Eva Braun was murdered as a cover, and Eva Braun was his common-law wife, and she was sacrificed unknown to her. She just was killed, and a body that was burned beyond recognition was placed in a place.
But was never investigated. It was
never investigated. And they didn't have DNA testing back then, so there was no way of dealing with it.
But Hitler flew out just before the Allied forces entered Berlin. I guess there at that time was this long causeway in front of one of the Nazi buildings, Parliament building, whatever.
The Reichstag.
Reichstag. Long, 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 long causeway, which now when you look at it, you'd say, well, that's no runway. But at the time, they did the measurements and everything. They said what the aircraft was, everything.
It was a Storch, and that's the Unter den Linden, that big, long street, very wide.
It took off from the Reichstag. It went all the way down that long causeway and just got off the ground and cleared the trees at the end and flew to the north to where the Reich had a submarine base. or at least where they had a submarine. He got in a submarine, and he went to South America, and you go, well, wait a minute. There wouldn't be enough fuel. Well, it was either one of two things, if I remember right. There was a seaplane that met the submarine out in the Atlantic somewhere, and he either got out of the submarine into the seaplane, or the seaplane fueled the submarine and they made it to South America.
There wouldn't be enough fuel on a seaplane to do that. Probably, and this is, that part of it is speculation because no one really knows, there was probably a surviving Milchkow, which is a big supply submarine that fueled several submarines, not just one.
Well,
they
found a seaplane somewhere. And
right.
I don't know.
It's very possible that he flew out.
The evidence was very, very good that Hitler was in Brazil and Argentina, ultimately in Argentina. And a lot of the SS and higher-ranking Nazis were in South America and Peru. In fact, they've even unearthed a concentration camp-type thing in Peru with a death pit. And is it Himmler? One of the ones that was in charge of killing everyone in the concentration camp. Anyway, there's in Antarctica, there's an area that is known by some other name now, but it is to the Nazis, it is Neuschwabeland. There's even a picture of a ship with Neuschwabe on it. That's its name. It went down with material and personnel offloaded at this area in Antarctica. This area in Antarctica has been declared off limits to every type of vehicle and every person until 2035.
Good night, sir. George W. just before leaving office, set apart that whole point as an international safe zone. You go in there, kill you. George W., the new one, passed that before he left office. I've been researching this for a long time.
Now, what we're discussing here is that the Nazi scientists purportedly, and that's why I started this whole thing talking about conspiracy theories, because conspiracy theories are what the devil uses to keep people from learning the truth about what he's up to. That the Nazi scientists were working with extraterrestrials in the development of their technology. Now, an extraterrestrial is, of course, a being that is not from this planet. Satan and his insurrectionists, his fellow insurrectionists, are not from this planet. They were not created here, and certainly they were not created from the dust of the earth here as the people have been. They are also knowledgeable of advanced technology, having lived with God on the world where God lives. They are spiritual beings who traveled from the world where God lives to this world. they know when the end is here. That we can read in Revelation. In fact, we'll go ahead and read it. Revelation 12, starting with verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that gave birth to the male child, and two wings of the great eagle were given to her. Actually, I need to go up 11 and 12. And they, talking about the brothers, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. He only has a short time. It says he knows how much time he has. That is why he is working with humans. And I'm not making that up either. That is not a conspiracy theory. In Revelation 13, where it says, and I saw a beast, that's verse 1, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and his horns were on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And then it talks about the beast, and then in verse 4, and they, the people, worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? So the dragon, the devil, the ancient serpent, gives power and authority to human beings who are serving his purposes. What does the devil know about the future? Well, one thing I can tell you for sure. Now, I believe he knows everything about the future, but he also knows about the course that will be taken depending upon the heart of the people. And he knows that, and of course, he wants the people to all be doing his will. He wants the people to be serving him. He doesn't want them to be what God wants them to be, loving God and loving their neighbor, their fellow man. He's working very hard, but it seems like he's losing that battle.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for a continuation of our study today on the revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific time. We also encourage you to do some research on your own on this. And hopefully we will all gather in the truth together. Thank you for being here with us. We will see you tomorrow on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is Dennis saying so long for now, and have a great day.